The Christian in the book of Nehemiah. The Christian and the book of Nehemiah. Certainly, Nehemiah has been a favorite among God's people. We love to study the book of Nehemiah. We probably just love to read it. Certainly, it's historically accurate, but more importantly, there's some things we need to know and note concerning the book of Nehemiah. Many have been the sermons preached based on Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. And there, of course, we know this this phrase that God allowed Nehemiah to pen by inspiration, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. But I want to challenge you to think slightly differently in that regards. I think chapter 3 is the key to the book. When you read chapter 3, and I won't be able to deal with it today because I'm only going to deal with chapters 1 and chapter 2. But in chapter 3, what you will note is this, that these individuals were working side by side. And what you will see is this phrase, and next to him, and next to him, and next to him. Now, what God is teaching us in chapter 3 is how we, as members of the Lord's church, can learn from the work of Nehemiah and his contemporaries to get something done in the name of God. That means then that every member has a contribution to make. When we tie that in with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what do we understand? We understand that each of us is a part of the body and each member has a contribution to make to the body of Christ. So we cannot say, I'm too young, I'm too old, I don't know enough. All God asks of us is this, that we do our best and make a contribution. So as we look at the Christian and Nehemiah, certainly, this is a message of encouragement. We at Swainsboro, we are small in number, as it were, but we don't let that deter us from doing what God has called us to do. And so here we are in this book of Nehemiah. And the first thing we want to know as we look at Nehemiah, there are four or maybe five key words we will find in Nehemiah chapter 1. And those five key words all begin with P. There's prophecy, there's pain, passion, prayer, and providence. Again, prophecy, pain, passion, prayer, and providence. As we look at this book in Nehemiah chapter 1, the thing that we need to take note of is this. The prophecies that God, as he spoke through those faithful men like Jeremiah, the prophecies concerning Judah and Jerusalem, they were many. They were clear. And these individuals who had received the message, sadly, the majority of them were not faithful. Only a few were faithful, like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Only a few were faithful. And we look at that today. We, even in the body of Christ, there are only a few who are faithful to God. And here's God speaking through faithful prophets like Jeremiah, warning them of his wrath to come. In Jeremiah chapter 1, if you're taking notes, chapter 1 and verse 15. I don't have time to read all of these verses, but I want you to note these verses. Take them and go home in your private studies and look at them. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 25. Verses 8 through 13. Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 40 and verse 2. And lastly, Jeremiah 43 and verse 10. Jeremiah foretold the 70 years of captivity that was on the way. And I heard a brother say this many years ago concerning God and his character. He said, God warns before he wounds. God warns before he wounds. And so as Jeremiah was preaching, as Jeremiah was warning the people to repent, and you and I know this to be the case, when we're teaching someone the gospel, what is the hardest step unto salvation? We declare, and that's what the Bible reveals, that there are five steps unto salvation: hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. You have people who would admit, after having studied the Bible, that Jesus is indeed the Christ. He's the Savior of the world, the anointed of God. He is. They will accept that. They will say, yes, one needs to confess Christ if he's going to be saved. Sadly, we know that many will reject what the Bible says about water baptism. But many stumble when it comes to repentance. And God has always required of men, all the way back at the beginning of human history, that one repents of his sins. Because without repentance, one cannot have a relationship with God. And God's people were warned to repent, to turn from the practice of sin and turn to righteousness. But sadly, the majority of God's people refuse. They rebelled against God. And as a result of their rebelling against God, God rejected them. The Bible tells us God took them off the land and they suffered in a foreign land. Now here they are slaves in the Babylonian Empire. They have become slaves. This is how the book of Daniel opens. Daniel, who was faithful, he suffered because of the sins of others. Sometimes we all will suffer because of the sins of others. The prophecies were many. The prophecies were accurate. And they did not heed the prophecies. And so when we consider the book of Jeremiah, the backdrop, of course, is the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah and others, Second Chronicles, as God spoke to his people over and over and over, warning them of his wrath to come. So prophecies serve a purpose. They served a purpose then, and they serve a purpose now. But secondly, another key word is the word pain. As we look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left, pay attention to this word, left of the captivity. The captivity. They lost their freedom. In America, we talk a lot about freedom, don't we? We talk a lot about freedom. Some people love freedom here in America. Some people seemingly despise freedom. We love freedom. We who are members of the Lord's church, we understand freedom above all people. We understand it because we understand Romans 6, 17, and 18. It is the blood of Christ that has made us free. It has set us free. The Lord has redeemed us, hasn't he? We have been redeemed. Isn't that a beautiful song we sing from time to time? I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. What is God saying to us? It is he and he alone that can set us free. But these individuals were not free. And of course, what the Bible teaches us is that sin enslaves a person. And here we find the results of their long practice of sin was 70 years under the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians. And so, brethren, we need to consider the pain. These individuals, as we look at verse 2 and verse 3, he said, "Elders which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem." Verse 3, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction." They are in great affliction. Why? Because sin is long reaching. Sin is long reaching. And sin's consequences, it could last multiple generations. That's Exodus 20. Sin's reach is long. And the harm that sin can do. And I'm sad to say, all these years I have been preaching, I have noticed over and over and over, sadly, that many in the church do not look at the destructive nature of sin as it is pictured in Scripture, and they take for granted the end of sin. These individuals were suffering, and they were suffering affliction. They were in great distress because of the situation their forefathers left them in. They put them in, brother. And I want us to keep note of that. This pain, this great affliction, this distress and reproach. Nehemiah also gained word. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. The city where God had put his name lies waste. The city where God has put his name. The house of God was located in Jerusalem. It was the Mecca of God's people. But what happened to Jerusalem? It wasn't the city itself. The inhabitants, those who were in a covenant relationship with God, those who had been commanded to live righteously, those who had been called to be holy, despised being holy, those who were separated from the world, God punished because of their sins. Some brethren think that all they have to do is come up. We can sin. At the invitation, come up and make a confession, and everything is okay. If you've been walking with the Lord for an extended period of time, if you've been in this church for an extended period of time, you've lived long enough, you know that every sin has its consequences. There are things that the elders don't know that you are doing. And maybe, sadly, you don't even give much thought to it. But when it's all said and done, will we not have to answer for every sin that we have committed? Every sin that we did not repent of? As I grow older, I was laughing. I turned 55 years old last year. I obeyed the gospel when I was 23. I can still tell you the day that I obeyed the gospel. And hopefully you know that day. January the 4th, 1987, 891 Plant Street in Macon, Georgia, is where I obeyed the gospel. I remember the studies I had 5 weeks leading up to my baptism. And I remember this brother stressing to me that, Mr. Grant, God expects you to be a steward, a disciple of Christ. He expects you to leave the world behind. He expects you to count the cost of following his son, Jesus. I still remember that. I walked out on the latter part of November 1986. I responded to the invitation, and we had four Bible studies. He taught me firstly about God's authority, Bible authority. He said, Mr. Grant, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to first and foremost respect that the Bible is the very word of God and that it and it alone determines what we do. Of course, we studied Colossians 3:17 because we have to have a thus saith the Lord for everything we do related to our faith. And he moved on from there. And he taught me what makes one a Christian. He taught me about sin. Of course, I have, like many of you, I have a denominational background. So I didn't receive much teaching when I was in the denominational church. I have a Baptist / Pentecostal background. Earlier this year, I lost my father. And I tell people, I said, I was blessed to have him for over 55 years. And I really could not relate to individuals who had lost parents because both of my parents were still living. And I could just pick up the phone or jump in my car and go visit them. I always took it for granted, as it were, because it always was. My father died unexpectedly. And the reason I'm bringing up my father is this. My father was a self-taught preacher. Sadly, he wasn't a gospel preacher. Very intelligent man, and not just saying that because he was my father. He knew the Bible, but sadly, he did not put those pieces together and structured his lessons and learning the way that was necessary for him to become a Christian. He lived in Dublin, Georgia. I preached in Dublin at the Hillbridge Church for almost 10 years. And for a whole year, my father came and assembled with the saints. My mother came and assembled with the saints. They heard the gospel preached in its purity. But both of them, as it were knee-deep in their Pentecostalism. You know, Pentecostalism, if you have that background, God tells you this and God tells you that. And it contradicts the scriptures. And sadly, they would choose the false doctrine over the truth. But all I could do was preach the gospel. And I preached my father's eulogy. I preached one of my sister's funeral, her eulogy. She wasn't saved. I preached my oldest brother's eulogy. He wasn't saved. I preached my youngest uncle's eulogy. He wasn't saved. And other family members. But you know, I couldn't preach them into heaven. I absolutely could not without violating God's law. The proposition is before us. Will I live for Christ? Will I be like Nehemiah? Never compromise, never give up, never quit. That's what the book of Nehemiah is about, persistency. Did he have pain? Of course he did. He had pain. He suffered. And please never tell someone when they're going to, if you're teaching them the gospel. And I tell brethren this because 2 Timothy 3:12 says, if you desire to live godly, you will suffer persecution. The Christian life is not the easiest life to live. It is a very difficult life at times to live. But never forget this about Christianity. Although it's not easy, it is absolutely the best life to live. Do you not know, and hopefully you do know, that we know the end of the story. If we remain faithful, what's going to happen to us? We're going to hear our Lord say on that blessed day, well done, my good and faithful servant. Sometimes I joke when I'm in gospel meetings. I say, you want to hear the Lord say, well done. Not that you will be well done. You understand that? What is God saying to us? As that beautiful song states so eloquently, heaven will surely be worth it all. So my heart was broken that my father chose the path he chose. And if my mother and my siblings don't repent, those who are still living, of course, there's nothing I can do about it. But discipleship, being faithful to God, being a good steward over my soul, my children's soul, trying to help my wife make it into heaven, those are the goals that not only should be in my life, but they should also be in yours as well. Nehemiah helps me understand that I must possess the third word. His pain was when he heard, verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. This is a book about pain. It is a book about pain. You have read 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 10. There's Paul's pain. Demas, who was one time faithful. Demas at one time was a co-worker, a co-laborer of Paul. The Bible tells us that Demas, Paul said, he has forsaken me. That's a different tense of the same verb you find in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking. In Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking That verb carries the thought, sadly, that they are on the way. They have not abandoned God, but they are developing, sadly, bad habits. They are forsaking the assembly, of the assembling of the church. And many of those individuals were going through some very difficult times. But brethren, always remember the church and the church alone is God's refuge. I don't know about you, but the first day of the week is absolutely my favorite day of the week. I get to see my brethren. I get to fellowship with God's people. I'm encouraged just by the very presence of God's people. Now, don't we behave like we should most of the time when we're around God's people? You shake your head in the affirmative. It was nothing for me to get up 4 o'clock in the morning and get on the road 5 o'clock to come and be with you good brethren. That's nothing. Not because I love to preach. I do. But the bottom line is I get to be among God's people. Fellowship, God's people. Lord's willing, a couple weeks I'll be up in Smithville, Virginia. Now, those of you who love ham like I do, I'm going right to the heart of it. Smithville is where they, Now, as a preacher, I got to stay true to the chicken. But I might say that chicken is 1A and that ham is 1B. I don't know. I got to do a preacher gospel meeting up there in a couple of weeks. Never been there. But I know I'm going to enjoy myself. You know why? God's people are there. God's people are there. He tells us in Romans 12:15, we are to weep with those who weep. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. Paul's pain concerning Demas. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. Military term. Literally meaning, if you were in the military, he went AWOL. Demas went AWOL. He had abandoned his posts. His soul was in peril. We don't know if he repented. Bible doesn't tell us. We hope he did. How do you know you're close to a congregation? When you hear the news, I meant to bring your little newsletter, your bulletin up here. See, when you see those names listed and the prayer lists, they're not just there to be there. Live long enough and your name will be what? Your name is going to be on the prayer list. Amen. Your name is going to be on the prayer list. And you're going to want everybody to pray for you. But isn't it the height of hypocrisy if you don't pray for them and they pray for you? We ought to pray one for another. Amen. We ought to pray one for another. He felt the pain, which leads to our third point, the passion. This man, now notice, he didn't grow up in Jerusalem or Judah. He was born into this world a slave. He had no physical freedom, but yet he served God. He could allow his circumstances to dictate to him how he was going to act and how he was going to behave while on this planet, but that wasn't Nehemiah. Nehemiah had passion. Now, we talk about this word passion. This is what we're talking about. He had a deep, abiding love for God and things related to God. That was Nehemiah. His whole motivation was this. Whatever is related to God, whatever is related to God, I love it. Think about that. When the Lord spoke from heaven to Saul. Now we know why he spoke to Saul. There were two reasons. But what did he say to Saul? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What is the Lord saying? I so love the church that when it's hurting, I'm hurting. And he says something to us men who are married in particular, because he knows us. Let me go on and get in trouble. I don't care. I'm going back home in a few hours. He knows we're stubborn. Sometimes we're self-absorbed. But he says, prove how much you love your wife. Prove to me and prove to your wife how much you love her by nourishing her and cherishing her. Why? Because he says, this is the same thing I have always done for the church. Remember, the church has been in the mind of God throughout all eternity. This is the one and only eternally purposed institution, the church, isn't it? And so how long has the Lord loved the church? Throughout all eternity. What does the church mean to God? It means everything to him. So much so that not only did he speak from heaven through the Holy Spirit and gave us the inspired word, he literally spoke from heaven to Saul. Say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Nehemiah felt the pain of his brethren, even though he didn't know them. But because they were the people of God, he felt the pain. And he had this deep abiding love for God and things related to God. Jerusalem, the city where God had put his name. He had a love for Jerusalem because Jerusalem was connected to God. He had a love for the remnant because they too were connected to God. He had a benevolent spirit. I always remember, brother, that benevolence meets a need, not a want. They had a need. They had a need. And he was willing to do what? Meet that need. This chapter is also about, and this whole book is about prayer. Nehemiah, the Bible tells us in verse 4 again, he mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The news he received led him to his prayer closet, if you will. Verses 4 through 11 tells us about this prayer, this multifaceted prayer. He immediately invoked help of the Almighty. His state of mourning was from the month Chislu to the month Nisan, about 4 to 5 months. Think of that. Sometimes we hear the brothers making announcements about those who are on the sick list. A brother is praying about those who are on the sick list. Sadly, so many, when they walk out the doors, not a second thought is given to that prayer or the names mentioned. This man was in a state of mourning. He was in a state of mourning over the news he had received. He invoked the help of God. What is prayer? Remember what Hannah said? She too was in mourning. The beautiful mother of Samuel. Eli thought she was drunk. The Bible tells us that she was depressed. She was in anguish. And oh, what a most beautiful description of prayer. She said, I have poured out my heart. I have poured out my heart to the Lord. I want you to note something about Nehemiah. You can't get this just on the surface reading. Nehemiah kept praying, kept praying, kept praying, kept praying, kept praying about this matter. Sounds familiar? Pray without. He kept praying. Why? He understood. This is the only way I can communicate with God. He wasn't too busy to talk to God. This was a part of his life, talking to God, communicating with God. What church out here that is strong, that doesn't have a strong prayer life, individually and collectively? You remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were threatened. They were threatened by the very men who had Jesus put to death. Peter and John, just like all of the Christians at that time, the church was still in its infancy period. They were threatened. They were somewhat intimidated by these men. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 tells us, no sooner than they were dismissed from the presence of those men, notice what God says in the King James, Acts 4 and 23. They went to their own company. They brought this matter to the church. They brought this matter to the church. And as a result of their revealing what happened, the Bible tells us that the church engaged in what we would call, as it were, a prayer meeting. The whole church assembled for the express purpose of prayer. In Acts chapter 12, what took place? James was murdered. Peter's head was on the chopping block. The church assembled again for what purpose? To pray. When the church dismissed, John Mark's mother Mary, she invited some members to her home. For what purpose? To continue in prayer. Were not the prayers answered concerning Peter? Absolutely. And yet today, let me go on and throw this out, make some people mad. Some of us talk about, I was talking about those three T's we get in trouble with, and then there are three P's we get in trouble with. Now, he goes and buys the truck, the trailer, and the toy. He spends all of that money God's given him so he can enjoy his hobby. The truck, the trailer, and the toy. He's just as happy as a pig in mud. Y'all see how I slid that in there? Then we will talk about politics, politics, and politics. Brother, you know there's something, and I love my country. I've served my country honorably. But I know there's something more important than politics. I want this country to survive. But what is my main task? What is our main task? It's preaching the gospel. That's the book of Acts. Preaching the gospel. In spite of the religious climate, in spite of the political climate, preaching the gospel. That's what we have been called to do. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. We are to make known the manifold wisdom of God. How strong is your prayer life? Only you can answer that. You know what saddens my heart? There are couples who come in here and sit next to each other as though they are close. And they don't even discuss the Bible when they're at home. They don't open the Bible. They don't study together. They don't pray together. Why do you think God has given us that Aquila Priscilla model? To teach us, and certainly it falls mainly on the shoulders of us men, that we are to lead our families in the ways of righteousness. I'm fully persuaded, as was the case with Abraham and Sarah, she will follow if I will lead. Prayer is an important part of this equation. Lastly, the providence. Lastly, the providence. The Bible tells us in verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, now, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. Now, notice, not only was Nehemiah praying, others who had a relationship with God were also praying. They all were praying the same prayer. They all were praying the same prayer. Who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. The providence of God. You can get the greatest minds in the brotherhood, the most educated in the Bible, and you can put all of them together. If you were able to melt them down and put them together and make them one man, they will all be woefully inadequate in trying to describe the providence of God. The church exists today because of the providence of God. Nehemiah recognized and relied upon the providence of God. What he was recognizing was this: there are things I can do, pray and position myself, but then there are things that God and only God can do. Only God can do these things. Only God can work certain things out. You know what we do sometimes? We fret over things that over which we have no control. Let God do what only God can do. That sparrow out here, I laugh. I always laugh when I see these crows out here, how they operate. They're some rascals, aren't they? But you know what that crow is doing? That crow can teach us a lesson. That crow can teach us a lesson. He actually tells us to take note of nature. You've ever seen a little sparrow hold up a sign, hungry? You never seen that, have you? Huh? Never seen that. If he's hungry, he goes and he looks for. He seeks. Right? He seeks. God put it in him. It's called instinct. What is he teaching us? God provides. Inherent in the term providence, it's the thought about provisions, providing. Give us this day our daily bread. Providence. Now he says in Matthew 5, 44 and 45, he says, I have what we call general providence. That means I bless all men with rain and physical blessings. But he set aside for the church and for the church alone exclusive blessings, spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, 3. You and I, if we are faithful, we have access to all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. What does Nehemiah teach us? It teaches us about God's prophecies. His word will come to pass. There are still prophecies yet fulfilled in this age. He teaches us about pain. We all will suffer pain in this walk with Christ. Talks about passion. How important it is that we have that unswerving desire to serve God and to love things related to God. He talks and teaches us about prayer. How important prayer is in the lives of the ones who walk with God. And then he talks about the providence of God. Acknowledging that God is greater than I am. Acknowledging that God is able to provide beyond my mental comprehension. Now, he wanted God to grant him favor in the eyes of that king. Always remember this. God will always do what God does. But Nehemiah had to position himself first and foremost to gain the king's trust. And then he had to.